bliss was found within. I never knew the meaning of joy down in my soul. Then at last I finally knelt. Contentment filled my soul like I never felt. Heaven came down, there was glory all around when he saved my soul.
I'm ready to be fed. Are you ready to be fed? You see, the Bible is food for the soul. Did you? You know, it's you need food for the body. I have to have it. You need it. But I tell you what, food for the soul is what makes life sweet. What a joy. Brother Switzer.
Thank you, brother. Good to see you this morning. Appreciate the Lord. Appreciated the Sunday school lesson this morning, and appreciate brother and sister Chambers and honor them. Just love being around them, and I've appreciated their ministry and their friendship over the years, and they are just wonderful people. Not telling you anything you don't already know, but I do appreciate them, and good to have Heather and her kids in service with us. As the pastor's already mentioned, her dad is a real good friend of mine, goes to our home church in Bristol, Virginia. Glad she's here in service this morning. I want you to go to the book of Amos, chapter 6. I want to read from several books. Well, I say several. I want to read from three books of the Bible this morning. And I want to begin in Amos 6. Draw your attention to some verses. Amos 6 and 1. And for the sake of time, I'll probably just point out a few phrases. Then I'll touch on these verses throughout the message. Verse 1. Woe to them. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Verse 3. Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seat of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches. Verse 6, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Now let's go to Romans chapter 13. Romans in chapter 13. While you're turning to Romans 13 and 11, let me just remind you again, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. They put away the evil day, lie upon beds of ivory, stretch themselves upon their couches. They're not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Romans 13 and 11 says, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Go over a few more books to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that they should not overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. You can be seated. I want to preach to you this morning for a while on we are too close for comfort. Amen. We are too close for comfort. Well, things happened while we weren't paying attention. Everything seemingly became unhinged. The world that we live in is no longer the world of our grandparents. Really, it's no longer the world of our parents, for that matter. While the church wasn't paying attention, things were changing and society was eroding. We slipped from what used to be called a modern world into a postmodern society without even realizing it. We drifted from a Christian era into a post-Christian era. And that's why we find ourselves in a world that is less friendly to the church and more than ever disconnected from the Word of God, the Bible. So it's no surprise that today's citizens are more biblically ignorant than people of virtually any generation. They're virtually more biblically ignorant than any other time since the Dark Ages. Can you say amen to that? Our world is not only more ignorant of the basic facts of the Bible, but they are now more skeptical than ever, and they are more convinced that there is no such thing as absolute truth. The deception is so subtle until people are being led to believe that what is wrong is right, and what is bad is in fact good. And tragically, most people don't realize it until it's too late. Ours is a world. Ours is a whole new world. And nothing has been more adversely affected by this postmodernism than the church and its relationship to God's Word, God's house, and God's actual ideal for his church. The longer substitutes replace the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, brother and sister, the more we're going to find ourselves biblically ignorant. Did you hear me? The longer that substitutes replace the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, the more we are going to find ourselves becoming biblically ignorant. There has never been a generation that is more biblically ignorant than the one that you and I are living in. And the longer that these substitutes are allowed to replace true biblical preaching and teaching, the more that we're going to find ourselves in a chaotic church world that knows practically nothing about the Word of God. We have reached an hour where gimmicks are taking the place of the real moving of the Holy Ghost. And the result of that is spiritual powerlessness. Never has there been a generation within the church that is so spiritually powerless than the generation that you and I are living in. We have reached a time where Holy Ghost conviction is sacrificed on the altar of fleshly comforts. And the result of that is we've got a church full of unconverted church members. They're not even born again because there is no conviction in the house of God any longer. We want folks to come to church and feel good about themselves. We want them to come to church and feel comfortable, while we want them to come to church and be at ease in Zion and not even recognize the seriousness of the hour that we're living in. And brothers and sisters, we cannot allow that any longer. We have got to realize the critical hour, the late hour that you and I are living in, and understand that we don't want anybody to feel comfortable in the house of God. We want them to feel convicted. We want them to feel stirred. We want them to feel challenged. But we don't want them to feel comfortable in the house of God. Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. We want them to be awake. We want them to be alert. We want them to be sober. But we don't want them to be comfortable in the house of God. We are too close for comfort. Perhaps there's never been a time where there's such worldly and carnal thinking that's dominating the church. And as a result of that, the church has become weaker and less important in the eyes of the world. Over time, the church as a whole has distanced themselves from the Word of God, from the moving of the Spirit, and the church as we know it is seeking more entertainment-friendly atmospheres. And as a result of that, we have lost our influence in society. Did you know that most churches have no influence in their community any longer? People can come and sit through an hour or two of music and singing and shallow teaching and leave with a smile on their face, but there's a void in their heart because there is no moving of the Holy Ghost. Does anyone besides me find yourself all too often shaking your head and asking, what in the world is going on? What in the church is going on? How did we get here? What are our church leaders thinking? What are we going to do? Does enough of our people even care about the condition of the church? Are there even enough people in the church that's aware of what's taking place right before our very eyes? Have you ever just stepped back, shook your head, and said, what is it going to take to stir us? What is it going to take to wake us up?
I look around and I see what is taking place in the society in America. And I want to tell you, brother and sister, if there was an ounce of spiritual discernment in the hearts and lives of the American citizens, we'd have to sit out chairs at Paul Creek Church this morning to fit everybody in. But I want to tell you, there's a spirit of deception from Satan, and there's already a spirit of delusion from God that's been poured out on this society. You say, when is God going to judge America? Wake up! He already is. They're not even aware of what's taking place. That's judgment enough. And brother and sister, you and I sometimes come to the house of God and we sit comfortably in our pews, and we ourselves don't even realize what's going on and what's taking place. We're in a world that we can no longer recognize, and as a result of that, we are living in a time that demands that the church be at her best. We don't need a church that's full of confusion and compromise and lethal complacency. We're in the last of the last days, and we're too close to the rapture to find ourselves getting comfortable. I'm telling you, there's unprecedented activity that's going on in our world and in our society, and as a result of that, we need an alarm among us, not apathy. We need to be alarmed, and we need to be stirred at the moral degeneracy that's taking place. We ought to be crying out, oh God, revive us. Oh God, stir us. Oh God, shake us. There's too much going on for us to be comfortable in 2015. I remember where I was when those towers were hit and the Pentagon was hit and the plane crashed in that field in Pennsylvania. I remember where I was. And I was in revival in another state. And I remember the pastor coming to me 2 or 3 days after September the 11th. And he said, why isn't my church more stirred than what they are? I mean, there's things that takes place in America. There's things that's going on in our world. And it's like water off a duck's back. It doesn't even stir us. Now, I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. If things that are taking place now would have took place when you first got in, there would have been a revival that would have swept across the church. It would have swept across the world, but we don't even recognize it. I said, we don't even understand. There is no alarm. There is no cry for revival. There is no awareness and excitement concerning the rapture of the church. I'm talking about America, gets more excited over a godless man dressed in a white robe riding around in a bulletproof vehicle than they do about a sinless Savior who died on a cross for their sins. I'm going to tell you, I was never more repulsed than when some of our congressmen and senators started comparing our current president to Jesus Christ and said he's a lot like Jesus because Jesus, well, he went about doing good and he went about organizing things in a community. I want to tell you, that's reprehensible and that's disgraceful. We've never had a president like Jesus Christ. We've had some that's had the spirit of the Antichrist, but never like Christ. But that's where we are in America. We get excited over the Pope. We get excited over a politician, but we don't get excited over what Christ did at Calvary. Shame on us. I said, shame on us. And I want to tell you something. I'm not here to be political, but if you don't understand this, you've got your head in a hole somewhere. The current president that we have right now has done more to undermine Christianity Christianity than any other president we've ever had in America. And I feel comfortable in saying more than all of our presidents combined, we have never had an administration that despises Christianity and true biblical preaching like the administration we have right now. Did you ever think America would fall so fast, so quick, so headlong toward hell like we have in the last 6 years? But there's no stirring. I said there's no stirring. There's no shaking. There's no troubling in our heart. I'm here to tell you, we're on the verge of the coming of the Lord, and this world is about to be thrust into tribulation. We're too close for comfort. I said we're too close for comfort. We're just too close to be comfortable. Who had ever thought that it would be so close to becoming a crime to preach against sin, like our pastor mentioned? If the Lord tarries, preaching this book, listen to me, it's going to be hate crime. It's going to be a hate crime. It is. And I want you to know, brothers and sisters, if the Lord tarries, it's going to be a hate crime just to preach truth, just to preach the word of Almighty God. Amos preached in a time that is much like the time that you and I are living in. It was a time when judgment was on the horizon. It was a time that was marked by ease in Zion. Amos prophesied during the years before that earthquake. You remember Amos 1 and 1. The Bible talks about him being a prophet in the days of Jeroboam, 2 years before the earthquake. And archaeologists have found evidence of a major destructive earthquake from this period at sites in Israel, including places around Samaria. Zechariah mentioned the same earthquake in 14 and 5, some 200 years later, indicating that it was a massive earthquake. It was a massive time of destruction. And so the reference to it by Amos suggests that he saw it as a confirmation of his prophetic ministry and message to Israel. And when Amos prophesied, the nation outwardly appeared to be in good condition. They were at the height of their territorial expansion. There was some political peace. There was national prosperity. That kind of seems to be, to some degree, where we are. People seem to be prospering. There seems to be some good things that's going on in a natural physical sense. However, inwardly, spiritually, morally, listen to me, socially, the nation was rotting and decaying. How many knows that morals in America is decaying? Now I want to tell you something. You listen to me well. If you can uphold what Planned Parenthood is doing, you're not only mixed up, you're not even born again. I said, you're not even saved. If you can support abortion, if you can be okay with them taking out the innocent lives that are still living and harvesting their organs so that they can be sold and that not stir you, you're not saved. You're not born again. I want to tell you, if you can uphold that, you're sick. You're messed up. That's why I say that every one of these politicians that will support that and back that, I don't care who they are or where they're they're from. Brother and sister, they are reprobate in heart. And for there not to be a greater outcry in America as to what's going on lets us know what kind of shape that our country is. Ungodliness is filling the streets. It's filling the lands. I'm here to tell you there is such discontent. There is such hatred. There is such a stirring of animosity among folks until if we're not careful, brother and sister, America will divide in such a way we'll be destroyed from within, just like Rome. But I want to tell you, there's not a stirring anymore. There's not a shaking anymore. There's not an awakening anymore. We're seeing things transpire and we're not even stirred about it. Let me tell you something. In Amos's day, the judicial system was corrupt. Sound familiar? Sound familiar? The judicial system. I mean, they just find a judge that'll agree with what they want, and it becomes the law of the land. Do you realize how messed up we really are in America? I mean, you just wait. This president, unhinged executive orders, he's going to ignore the judicial branch, and he's going to ignore the legislative branch, and he is going to rule like a dictator by just executive order, which was never intended by our forefathers. Never intended. I want to tell you, we're under the judgment of Almighty God, and we brought it on ourselves as a country. God doesn't owe us anything. He will not have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah, brothers and sisters. He will not apologize to anybody. The governmental system was corrupt in Amos's day. And in response to God's direction, Amos went to Bethel, the city where King Jeroboam II lived, as well as the religious center was, where worshipers would gather. And he courageously proclaimed his message of justice, righteousness, and judgment for sin. And in chapters 1 and 2, he gives 8 oracles of judgments against a number of different nations. And in chapters 3 through 6, he gives 3 prophetic messages for Israel and assures her that judgment is coming. And then in chapters 7, 8, and 9, he gives the 5 visions that concern the retribution for sin. But in spite of everything he said, I want you to listen to me. He spoke and preached and prophesied to a people that did not want to hear what the Lord had to say. In fact, they commanded the prophets, saying, "Prophesy not." And Amos challenged them. He said, "You told and commanded the prophets, saying, 'Prophesy not.'" Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, "Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword. Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land." Also Amaziah said unto Amos, "O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah. There eat bread, and there prophesy. But prophesy not again anymore at Bethel, for it's the king's chapel, and it's the king's court." I want you to know, they did not want to hear what the Lord had to say. But Amos said, "God already told me, I want you to prophesy unto my people. I want you to hear the word of the Lord." I want to tell you, friend, these verses reveal why God was not going to hold back his judgment against Israel. Here's the reasons. They didn't want to hear the word of the Lord. They didn't want to repent. They didn't want to get right with God. They were content to be at ease in Zion. Is that not reflective of the hour that we live in. We have got a movement in America that is trying to silence the word of God. They don't want to hear it. No wonder we're under judgment in this hour. No wonder we're under judgment. The sins of our society are overwhelming. Overwhelming. I never thought. I just can't even fathom. I mean, you and I, we think of the horrendous acts that have taken place in society over the last several hundred years. But I want to tell you, has America fallen any lower than it has now? And I'd say no. Oh no. Oh God, help us. It's the sign. It's the sign Jesus is coming. This world is getting ripe for tribulation, as our pastor has already said. And we've got people that are less aware of what's taking place than ever. This world is on the verge of the day of the Lord. The church is on the verge of the rapture. This is not a time to be at ease. I said, this is not a time to be at ease. We are too close for comfort. I'm not here. Listen, you know me well enough. I'm not here to try to pound you over the head and beat you in the dirt. No, I'm here to try to stir us. I'm here. I want to be stirred. I want to be awakened. I want to have a recognition and a realization of what's really taking place around us. We talk about the society that we're in, how biblical unfriendly that they have become, how church unfriendly that our society has become. They just don't want the truth preached anymore. But I want to tell you, before it ever took place out in that world, it was already taking place in the church. We have reached a time that is unprecedented in most of our churches, including Pentecostal churches, where there is an intolerance for sound doctrine. They don't want to hear the truth. I'm telling you, there's preachers all across Charlotte. If they actually got up in their pulpits and said, I'm going to talk to you about doctrine, I'm going to preach to you sound doctrine, I'm going to preach to you why Jesus is the only way, why the blood is the only cure for sin, why Christ lived a sinless life, why separation is the demand of Christ, why speaking in tongues is the only initial evidence that one has received the Holy Ghost. If they started preaching sound doctrine, there'd be an exodus out of one door. The board would walk out of the other, and they'd start making a way to get that man out of the pulpit. Because the church does not want to hear sound doctrine anymore. It's no wonder Timothy said, or Paul told Timothy, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. He's not talking about the unregenerate world. He's talking about the church, those that had been in the faith, those that accepted the truth. He said there'll come a time they'll walk away from the truth. And I want to tell you, whenever you leave the doctrines of God and His Word, there's only one direction you go. You'll begin to embrace the doctrine of the devil. And the Holy Ghost said it's a sign that you're living in the last day. There was a time in your earlier years where every church had some core fundamentals. They really did. There was a lot of different denominations that really the disagreements were just in a few areas. And I'm not saying they weren't substantial, but some of them were. But for the most part, it really was a Bible Belt. And you could go in a number of churches and hear a good measure of truth. But it's not that way anymore. I'm telling you, if you really want to meet a psychologist, just go to a church. That's what you know. You don't have to pay the doctor bill. Just walk into a church and let a smiling preacher tell you how many champions you really got within you, and how good you really are, and how you can really overcome, and how you don't even have to have God or the Holy Ghost to do it. You just need the power of positive thinking and a bunch of other psychobabble. They don't even break open the Word of God. They don't even teach you the truth. They run from it. I'm telling you, they'd rather have a performance and entertainment. But listen to me, brother and sister. The charge was preach the Word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. I want to tell you, you got a man of God that loves the Word of God. He loves the truth as good as any man I know. There's others I know that love it as much, but I don't know of another man that loves it anymore. You ought to thank God every day that I get the truth when I walk. It may cut against the grain. It may hurt sometimes, but thank God. I'd rather have the truth any day of the week than I had error. I'd rather have somebody, and I've told my old pastor, Brother Neil, for years, I said, if you see me headed the wrong direction, whatever it takes, you shake me by the collar, you point your finger in my face, you rebuke me openly. I don't want to die lost. I don't want to follow after error. I don't want to become a heretic. I want the truth. I said, I want the truth. I know that there's a bunch of people that's heaping to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they're running after fables. I don't want fables. I want the facts. I don't want error. I want the truth. I don't want entertainment. I want the Word of God, anointed by the Holy Ghost of God. I want sound doctrine. We have lost that. We have lost it. Just it's all about feeling good. And it's not always about feeling good. But He has come, the Holy Ghost. He'll reprove. There'll be conviction. There'll be a stirring. I remember as a young man, hadn't been preaching long. I had a dear man that I love and respected greatly. He had a great impact in my life, and he chose around that time to start making a move to another direction. And his desire was always to have a church where everybody just felt comfortable. And I'd really not heard much of that back then. But I remember even thinking, as a 17 or 18 year old boy, that's just something about that that's not ringing true. He's not talking about padded pews. He's not talking about heat in the winter and air in the summer. He's not talking about plush carpet. He's talking about he don't care. He wants everybody to come in and feel good about themselves. But I want to tell you, when a sinner walks in the church, I want them to know we're friendly, we're kind, and we love them. But we're not doing them justice if they don't feel convicted. We're not helping them. Oh, you're a sinner. Great, great. We want you to enjoy our church. Leave here just like you came. We don't care if you go to hell. Just live like you want. And we look at that and say, that's ridiculous. That's crazy. And most preachers would never say that. But they preach that way. They conduct their service that way. Brother and sister, I want to tell you, every sinner needs to know the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Every sinner needs to know there's only one way. Every sinner needs to know it's only the blood that can redeem you. And if you're lost, and if you die lost, and if you go to hell, I'll tell you what, I don't want your blood on my hands. I want to be able to stand before God and say I did my best. I don't want you to feel comfortable. I want you to go to heaven. I said, I want you to go to heaven. We need a church that has sound doctrine, that has Holy Ghost Bible-based preaching. And Paul said that the Holy Ghost would bear witness to the end times and would let us know that we would be in those last days because there would be a departure from this faith. It's not just the world rejecting the truth. It's the church rejecting the truth. Have you ever seen a time where the church is blatantly rejecting truth like it is right now? It astounds me. It astounds me. And I'm not here. I've done it in the past. But I'm not here to bash a bunch of organizations, because it's just church as a whole. It's not just organizations. It's independent churches that just, you know, it's just going crazy right here among us. And we shake our head and we say, how? Why? It's the last days, folks. And we've got to be more stirred than ever to say, just give me the truth. Just give me the truth. Your family needs truth. Hear me, I feel the Holy Ghost in this. Your family needs truth. I tell you, you preach it narrow sometimes, preacher. That's all right. Jesus said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. I want to tell you, this book is narrow. I said, this book is narrow. And the word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. I'm telling you, it's not just everywhere. It pierces the heart. It gets to the heart of the matter. That's what we need, is a word of God that'll reach my heart and touch me in a way that'll bring conviction, that'll bring a stir, that'll bring tears, that will awaken me and calls me to recognize the hour that we're living in. We've seen a time where the ministry has married the marketing philosophy. And brother, what is the so-called church in this day and hour is not even a resemblance of what God intended it to be. We don't need tolerance. We don't need just tolerance towards sin. No, there's a difference between that and love. We need a love that'll speak the truth. That's what Paul said. Speak the truth in love. That's what we need. If your house is on fire and I stand on the outside and I say I love them so much, I'm just going to let them stay asleep. Maybe they'll just die in their sleep. I don't love you. I'm going to knock on the door. I'm going to kick the door in. I'm going to scream through the walls or through the rooms and the halls of that house. Hey, your house is on fire, but I know the way out. That's love. I said, that's love, and that's what we've got to have. Oh God, we're not going to get together and assemble on the least common denominator of our beliefs. We can't do it. That's where the church is now. I mean, they're just throwing out everything. Let's just get together on the least common denominator. If we can just maybe agree to just a couple of things. And let's just have church. But listen, and I must move on, because I got a few other things I want to tell you about. But Paul told Timothy, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. I know there's an intolerance to the real word of God. But if you and I will take heed to it, we'll save ourselves and those that hear us. We got to stay true to sound doctrine. There's an intolerance. But there's also this ignorance about the season of time that we're living in. You'd agree with me that these are momentous times. These are the last days, and there's a number of scriptures that speak to us about that. Jesus said in Luke 21, take heed unto yourselves that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name saying,
I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then he saith unto them, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and earthquake shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. I want to tell you folks, there's so much transpiring in the world that we live in. And just looking at these verses, for instance, depending on who you read after, there's somewhere between 27 and 30 wars, actual wars, that are currently being fought as of July the 31st, 2015. There are 182 armed conflicts that are taking place on planet Earth. Wars, commotions, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, Russia, Ukraine, Syria, Egypt. There's just tremendous unrest with the Islamic insurgency challenging a military-led government in Egypt. Syria's a bloodbath with no solution in sight. America's war on terror being fought on multiple fronts in multiple countries with no end in sight. Nation against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. What about earthquakes? In 1948, there were 53 that were over a 5.0 magnitude. In 49, 74. In 50, 195. In 2015, there were over 1,733 that they found to be over 5.0 magnitude. There's earthquakes everywhere. Not just in California anymore, but they're moving our direction, aren't they? They're in the Midwest now. All across planet Earth, famines. We're constantly made aware of people dying from malnutrition, pestilences, over 100,000 known human diseases identified on planet Earth. I'm telling you folks, we are there. I said we are there. But think about some of the current events. What about the economy? You're familiar with the phrase, and I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but you remember the phrase, "Is the economy stupid?" How many's heard that? I know the politically correct way, but it's the economy. Those of you that lack intellectual enlightenment, maybe that sounds better, but it's the economy. And let's talk about the economy and just how close we're intertwined economically. America's debt. Need I mention China? Japan? Need I say more? Greece? The European Union, all the struggles. I mean, people thinking about coming out of it and dropping out of it because of just the economic despair. And Greece and all those other nations affect the whole of Europe, and it affects the whole Roman Empire. In fact, they call it financial or economic contagion. It goes something like this. Spain sneezes. Greece coughs. Germany runs a fever, and they pass the flu around. And then that economic crisis leads to civil unrest and humanitarian crisis. One after another, whether we realize it or not, our economy, all of our economies of the world are embraced. It's called a global economy, and Revelation 18 details the destruction of such an economy. You didn't know what I was feeling like preaching when you told me this morning what the Holy Ghost had been dealing with you about. We're not just seeing signs that Jesus is coming. We're seeing the signs that when he does, the world is already ready for the Antichrist and the great tribulation. It's globalization, and I don't have time to preach it all, but Syria, it's a broken border. Syria and Iraq, the border's dissolving. ISIS is making its headquarters, and even all of these modern talking heads and think tanks are amazed at how the
geographical boundaries are changing. And we know that these things must take place. But what about the religions of the world? All they're trying to do is find a way to get along. Let's do away with holy war. Let's just get together, which is going to usher in a harlot church and a one world religion that'll be destroyed in Revelation 17. I'm just telling you, folks, we're too close for comfort. I would to God that we could shake ourselves and wake up and understand that the hour's late and we cannot afford to be asleep. We cannot afford. Oh God. You know, I've actually had folks tell me that things that I'm talking to you about is not even important. You know, it's just, we don't even study those things. We don't even worry about those things. I've had more than one preacher tell me, you know, Daniel's not even an important book in regards to prophecy. We don't even, there's things. And I'm thinking, how in the world can you not see and understand the hour that we're living in? Now I know why. They just don't want to deal with it. They just don't want to talk about it. But I'm telling you, folks, it's important that you and I, this hour is not to take us unaware. We don't set dates, but we are to understand the season that we are living in, because it keeps us stirred. It keeps us awake. It causes us to realize, I am running out of time. If I'm going to get my family saved, if I'm going to get my children in, if I'm going to win my neighbors, we are running out of time. And I agree with our pastor. Brothers and sisters, I've preached it for years. The only thing that's holding Jesus back from rapturing his church is that he's not willing that any should perish. He is long suffering. That's it. He has just given somebody else more time. You say, oh no, the gospel's got to reach the ends of the earth. No, that's in the tribulation. That's when he comes back to earth. We're talking about the rapture right now. The only thing that's keeping him out of those clouds coming to get his church is he's wanting somebody else to get saved. He's wanting somebody else to come to Christ. I want to tell you, if you think I got plenty of time, I come to preach to you, we're too close for comfort. I said we're too close for comfort. Don't get comfortable in the world. Don't get comfortable living in sin. Don't get comfortable living an unholy lifestyle. I tell you what, you need to wake up. You need to stir yourself and say, I'm going to that altar. I'm going to get saved because I know Jesus is coming. And I'm going to close. But there's an intolerance towards sound doctrine. There's an ignorance about the season of the time that we're living in. But there's also just a dangerous ignoring of the Spirit of God. Never has there been a time where the church has ignored the Holy Ghost like he's being ignored. Jude verses 16 through 20 talks about these false teachers and these false professors. I'm talking about those that profess, not just teachers in a college, that will be so prevalent in the last day. He calls them murmurers and complainers that walk after their own lust, and their mouths speak great swelling words, and having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. What does he mean? They don't want anything to do with the true church. They don't want anything to do with the real Word of God and the real Spirit of God. They have separated themselves, but they have created themselves a following. Do you hear what he is saying? Having men's person in admiration because of advantage. I'm telling you, we are inundated across America with what has been called mega churches, and people follow after men. men who do not teach the truth because of the advantage that they feel like they're going to gain. I'm not upset or jealous because of the crowd. I'm heartbroken because there's multiplied thousands of people who's being led astray every Sunday because they're sitting under a false preacher or teacher who does not have the Holy Ghost. They don't know what it is to sit through a service and feel the Spirit of God. I'm here to tell you, brother and sister, I want to learn more and more to rely on the Holy Ghost. As that I've been preaching, I've heard this pastor say, I've got to have more of the anointing, God. I've heard him say it over and over and over again. I promise you, there's preachers by the thousands who never utter those words. There's congregations by the thousands that never utter those words. It doesn't bother them to have church without the Holy Ghost, but it does me, because the next verse said, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Jude said there will be a departure from true Holy Ghost religion, but ye building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. He said there's got to be a reliance. There's got to be a dependence upon the Holy Ghost. If you want to be built up and not led astray, you got to learn to pray in the Holy Ghost. You got to learn to rely on the power of His Spirit. They have not the Spirit. Paul said in 2 Timothy, they'll have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. In closing, if the Spirit does not give witness to what we're doing, we are in trouble. Listen to me well. There is nothing that authenticates a life more than the anointing of the Holy Ghost. There is nothing that authenticates a ministry or a church more than the anointing of the Holy Ghost. If the Spirit is not bearing witness, it doesn't matter what claims are being made. And I want to tell you, if we'll stay in the book, we don't operate outside of the book. Oh no, we don't shelf this book and say, you know, take it or leave it. No, we live in this book. And as we live in this book, the Holy Ghost will authenticate what we are with His anointing. I'm not interested in trying to invent some kind of new move. I just want the Holy Ghost. I believe in the shouting and the rejoicing, but I'm not interested in a bunch of just hyper-emotionalism that's brought about by some strange beat of the music that works people up into a frenzy. I want the real Holy Ghost. We're not going to rely on human ingenuity and be effective. No, we've got to have the Holy Ghost. We're too close for comfort to compromise. We've got to have the Holy Ghost. We've got to have the power of Almighty God. The hour that you and I are living in, and I'm slowing down right here on purpose, demands that we be awake. It demands that we be alert. It demands that we have an understanding of where we are and that we stay full of the Holy Ghost. I remember as a boy hearing a man reference Isaiah 29. Just as a young, I don't remember how old I was, but I was young. I remembered, and I don't have time to talk about it a lot, but I feel like I want to reference it this morning. He talked about in Isaiah 29 how that the Lord would send a spirit of deep sleep. Deep sleep. And he said, there'll be a time. He said, we'll try to wake them. And we'll stir them and we'll shake them. And he said, they'll look up and they'll roll back over in that bed and pull the covers over their face. He said, they'll be asleep and there'll be nothing we can do to wake them up, because the Lord
has sent that sleep. You talk about judgment. You, that's where we are. Oh God, I don't want to hear Christ utter the words that he spoke to those three boys in that garden. Just sleep on. I don't want him to send that spirit. I want you to stand with me. We are too close for comfort.
Hear me, says the Lord. You are so close to those marvelous events that transpire in the end. You are blessed people, even though you fight a tough battle in a harsh world. You are a blessed people. You are sick, Jehovah. You're about to see some of the greatest signs of my glory and my majesty any world and any people have ever seen. Oh, my people, wake up and hear me, saith the Lord God. It's going to be a glorious hour. I'm preparing you for that hour. Give yourself to me. Live in my book. Walk with me. For my glory is before you. Right down the road, so near, so close. Oh, get ready, saith the Lord, for I'm coming.
Oh, God.
Oh,
we ought to raise our hands for a few moments. Oh, God. Oh, God. Are we going to be stirred this morning? I used to hear my old pastor, I've heard him say it many times, old brother Neil, and he's really doesn't pastor. I called him old pastor. My father-in-law is my pastor, but brother Neil was my mentor and pastor. He said he was praying years ago and said, oh God, stir me, stir me. And he said the Lord spoke to him and said, I can, but it'll hurt. He said, I started praying, God, help me to stir myself. Don't you just want to stir yourself? Don't you just want to be stirred and awakened? I'm telling you, folks, there's a lot of things we cannot help. There's a lot of things we cannot do. But we can be stirred. We can be awake. We can be full of the Holy Ghost. We can be looking for Jesus. We can be reaching the lost. First thing I want to ask as the Holy Ghost.